Our reading from the New Testament is taken from the Holy Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're backing up just a little in Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 through 20. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Last week, we examined at some length the method and the plan that Christ has put into place for the evangelization of the globe. World evangelization, how is he going to do that? Well, we saw his plan, which has never been rescinded, is he would make disciples, and the disciples that he made would make disciples, and the disciples that they made would make disciples, and this would exponentially spread the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world. It doesn't contradict that the disciples will live in churches. It doesn't contradict that the disciples will have pastors and elders. It doesn't lay aside the ordination of offices in the church, but it is a gospel given to every Christian, and every Christian is involved in it. As disciples, they disciple disciples, and their disciples disciple disciples. So what would that look like if we were really doing it? What would we experience? Well, Christ's original apostles, those whom he discipled as close as anyone, really kind of serve as our model. These are the disciples Christ made, so what did he experience? Growing up as a child, and being taken occasionally to evangelical churches, the passage that I just read was very popular for ministers to preach on because it clearly showed the great victory of gospel calling. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two guys in the net, mending their nets. They're in the boat. Andrew and Peter, and Jesus says to them, "Come, follow me." And it's presented as the glory and goodness of Christ so overwhelms Peter and Andrew that they immediately jump out of their boat. They leave everything behind. They have heard the calling, but now they are going to be disciples, and they are going to leave everything, and they are going to follow Christ. And just to drive the point home, Mark tells us that he goes a little further. There are two other guys in boats, John and James. Same thing happens. He says, "Come follow me." They leave everything, including their father, which is a big deal in the ancient world. They walk away from everything. They jump up and they follow Christ. And that'll preach. It really will. But is that what's actually happening? It's definitely what a lot of evangelists and Christians would like to see happen. No question about it. I have a friend at work. He doesn't know the Lord. So over lunch hour, I sit down and read with him the four spiritual laws. He's stunned by the glory of Christ having been revealed in this little tract. He suddenly abandons his entire way of life, and he grabs hold of Christ, and he's totally different from there on in. Or I take a family member to a Billy Graham crusade, and Reverend Graham preaches the gospel, and my family member goes forward, and he's immediately different. He is totally changed. Jesus Christ has come in person, in the form of his own disciples, and the glory and goodness of Christ has just pulled them, and suddenly they are totally different. World without end. Thanks be to God. Is that what we really see happening here? Is it what actually ever happens? When we went through Mark chapter 4, we read the parable of the soils, where Christ was describing the practice of evangelism, and he described one type of soil as the type of soil where they immediately respond. He casts out the seed, and it goes into the soil, and boom, suddenly you've got plants. And that seems to be what we want to see happen. You send out the seed, up comes the plant, wow, immediately everything has changed. But Christ doesn't really highlight that kind of seed. He says what comes quickly goes quickly. There's no root, there's no building in, so it's not really real. It's just a flash in the pan. And the real seed that Christ is commending, what he really wants to see happen, is the seed at the end where you sow the seed and it doesn't immediately jump up. It takes root in the soil and time goes by. And in fact, just to drive the point home, he gives another parable about how a farmer sows seed, and then he has to sit around and wait. And then after waiting, it brings forth a crop, and the crop is good, and the crop is what the farmer wants. But it's not instantaneous. But it certainly looks here like Christ walks along the Sea of Galilee, says, "Come follow me." Out of the boat, they come running, and everything's done. But there are three other gospels. And laying the gospel side by side, we find a very interesting trail of how Christ related to his disciples. Some weeks before our event at the Sea of Galilee, John tells us about an encounter that took place down in Judea. He takes us back to John's ministry. And John has just really first discovered that Jesus, his cousin, really is the Christ. And we take up in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with his two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, because Jesus was moving about John's disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you see?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Which means they saw him, even though John has said, okay, this is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, they see him as a rabbi, as a teacher. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" they say. He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, says John. They remained with him for that long of a time, but they came and they learned. John had said, this is a really important guy, so they followed him, they spent the day with him, and it was the 10th hour at that point. Now, who were these people? Well, the answer is, we don't know for one of them. But we do know for the other one. Continuing to read, we hear one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of the men who are going to be in that boat and hear Jesus say, "Come follow me," he's already met him. In fact, he's been a disciple of John, and John has said, this is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and he's spent a day with him. And during that day, this is what happened. He, that is Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So Jesus just meets Peter, and Jesus, knowing all things as he does, knows Peter is going to be called the stone, but he doesn't name him that yet. He tells him it's going to happen. And Andrew and Peter spend the majority of this day with Jesus. And they know he's important, and they know that he's a great teacher, and Andrew even says he's the Christ, but they only stay that day. And then what happens next is Jesus calls another disciple, Philip, and says, follow me. And Philip goes and gets Nathanael, and they seem to follow him back into Galilee. But not Andrew and Peter. They're not ready for that yet, and it doesn't happen. We don't really meet them again until Jesus is walking by the lake, and they spend the day with him, and he says, come and follow me. And seeing him again, they jump on the boat, and they follow him. In fact, John and James, who now were first meeting, they do leave their father, and that is kind of impressive. But what exactly does Mark tell us they do? Well, they follow him, but where do they follow him to? In the next verse, in chapter 1, in verse 21 of Mark's Gospel, we read, then they went into Capernaum, which is where they live. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And so we begin to have a ministry of Jesus in Capernaum. They live in Capernaum. They follow him into Capernaum, and they listen to a sermon. And afterwards, they go to Simon Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is laying sick. And so while Jesus is in Capernaum, they're having connection with him. And he's discipling them. But surely, now that they've heard John speak, and they've been disciples of John, now that they've seen Jesus come along the lake and say, follow me, now that they're seeing miracles take place, like Peter's mother-in-law healed, now surely they are believers, and they're willing to forsake everything and follow him, right? Not so. Turning to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 5, we jump at least a couple months. And Jesus has been doing his ministry, and quite frankly, the fishermen have been attending to him, but they've also been fishing. And taking up the story in chapter 5 in Luke, we read this. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen, they're still called fishermen, had gone from them and were washing their nets. So they've been using them. Then he said to one in... Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. So Simon's our fisherman. And asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This can't possibly be the scene where Jesus is walking by the lake. Because totally different things are happening. And if you look at other things that have already been talked about, Peter's mother-in-law being healed is in chapter 4, verse 38 through 39, which comes after the walking by the sea in Mark chapter 1. So this is totally different. Peter's been out fishing. Jesus says, put down your net for a catch. And Simon answers and says to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This seems to be the moment where Peter gets that. He hasn't said that up till now. In fact, when Jesus says, put out, let's go get a catch, you can kind of hear in his voice the annoyance, even maybe kind of a prissiness. I know fishing, you don't. And I've been fishing all night, but just to humor you, because you're the rabbi, just to humor you, because we honor you, we'll go do this, but it's done. But now, in Simon Peter's voice, is, I realize that in the presence of holiness, depart from me, I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men, which is what he promised them before. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, from this point, that's what you're going to be. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So now we have a step up. They really hadn't forsaken everything back in Mark. They had forsaken the day. They had forsaken the moment. But now they are forsaking everything. They are going to follow him. And surely now they believe. Surely now they are converted. Right? Months pass. In fact, months pass, and Jesus takes them up into the territory of the Gentiles because he wants to be alone with them for a while. And while they are alone, Jesus puts a question to them. In Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, we read this very famous passage. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they answered and said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? So, now, after months and months and months of discipleship, after seeing them move through stages of development, Jesus honestly is putting the question to them, What do you think of the Christ? And we have them confess with their mouths and believe with their hearts. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us is really the sign of a believer. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they really honestly believe in their heart that he's raised from the dead. Well, here, at the midpoint of Jesus' ministry, when he's gotten them away from everything, that's where it looks like you have conversion take place. And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So a supernatural event has happened. God the Father has spoken to Simon, and Simon honestly is believing and confessing, but this is months after he knelt in that boat and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinful man. We Reformed people would say, back in Luke 5, he had had an encounter with the holiness of God. He had had an encounter with the law of God. And he knew he was a sinner. He wasn't saved yet. Just because you come to realize you are a sinner does not mean that God has worked redemption in your heart. It hadn't happened yet. But now, months later, it does. It matches Romans. And this is where, especially when you go and you look at the accounts in Mark and other places, it says that the other disciples are saying the things that Peter is. So this is where they're confessing. This is where they're believing. The change is taking place. And yet, what happens right next? I mean, literally next. It may be a day or two later, but it's just right next. What happens next? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." So this guy who's just confessed with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ and believes is rebuking him. This is not a good step. And what we read next is, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So, there's still some work here to be done. They're converted, but they can also be told, "Get behind me, Satan." And what about that noble vow they made in Luke 5, "We're going to forsake everything and follow you"? And that means we're no longer fishermen. We're honestly going to follow you because you're going to make us fishers of men. What happens to that vow? Turn to John chapter 21. There, the crucifixion and the resurrection have already happened. And the disciples are kind of waiting for something to take place. And we read this in John chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.'" I'm going fishing. Nothing else to do. Got the boats here. I'm going fishing. "They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' Then they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.'" This can't be anything other than Jesus reminding them of Luke 5. You know, "Follow my directions, cast the net where I tell you to, you're going to have a catch." They don't recognize him yet, but the exact same thing is happening, but it's after the resurrection. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. It's pretty much the last time they'll go fishing. But it's a long time after they said no more of that. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, which we are following, when Christ gives them the Great Commission, it's a very strange place where he gives it to them. The Great Commission is really verse 15 and 16 of the last chapter. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But the verse right before that says, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." You don't usually hear at an ordination service the seminary professor who's preaching that night get up and say, "I want you to know that you've chosen Ted as your minister, and he is a great, great choice. He has the gifts and graces to serve your congregation. Now you have to understand, He's got a problem with unbelief and hardness of heart, but he'll be a great minister." But that's effectively what Jesus does. He commissions them, They have been under his discipleship. Now they're ready to disciple others, but they're still going to have to be discipled. They got problems. What are we to make of what we have just seen? Because what we have just seen covers about 3 years of discipleship. And it's pretty significant disciples. It is the very apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's whom he has worked with the most. What are we to make of this? Well, the first thing we are to make is that discipleship is a long process. Discipleship doesn't stop at conversion. And discipleship doesn't start there either. We are awash in America in Baptist Christianity. And as you know, I don't really want to beat up the Baptists. I don't dislike them. I don't preach against them. But one of the things that they do assume is that discipleship starts when you're converted. Well, it doesn't. Discipleship for Jesus started way before these people were converted. It would be months, it would be nearly a year and a half before he really gets them away in Caesarea Philippi, and says, really, honestly, do you believe, who do you say that I am? That's where they're converted, but they've been discipled for a year and a half. It does not start at conversion. And there will be disappointing setbacks. In the Gospel of Mark, we are going to see Jesus literally at one time go, how long do I honestly have to bear with you people? It's a funny moment. When you have, in your hardness of heart, driven literally God to say, oy vey, it's kind of a bad deal. But despite these setbacks, Christ continues to disciple. It is the model he gives us. It is not easy. It is awkward. It is messy. It is long. But it is what he did. The Bible doesn't know any real distinction between evangelism and discipleship. For the Scripture, they are one and the same. I think one of the reasons why we are seeing a collapse of the visible church in the West is because for at least a generation or more, we've kind of separated them and we've made evangelism that four spiritual laws track. Or we've made it the Billy Graham crusade, which, again, I'm not preaching against Billy Graham. He does great work. But we have wanted it to be like the illusion that is often preached from Mark 1. Here's the gospel. Everybody goes, yay. Suddenly they're converted. Suddenly they're walking. And every problem they've ever had, that's gone. They're now Christian disciples. And they're saved, is what we mean by that. And that's just not the way it works. Christ calls us to a multiplicity. The gospel will go out through disciples making disciples making disciples, and it will literally multiply into the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, but it will take time, it will take energy, it will be messy, and God himself did not spare himself from that very mess. That is what true and actual Christian evangelism is like. And that's also why, when we look at Scripture and we see that Christ has taught us to disciple our children, we kind of have a step up as Reformed Christians, because we are discipling them. We are evangelizing them, and real conversion comes out of that. Parenthood and spiritual parenthood, they are parenthood. And our children are the closest disciples we can possibly have.